religion. It is nothing but excess in religion which destroyed those who came before you. So with relation to the ulama and the scholars among this nation, as in most everything else, there are two extremes and there is the middle way, and this is something that every Muslim must investigate and try to be on the right path. There are those among this ummah who disregard and disrespect the leaders of this deen and the people of knowledge to whom we should be going for counsel and leadership and advice. And there are among this nation those who go to the other extreme and give them attributes of deity or direct to them aspects of worship. And both of these are paths of misguidance in Islam. And the middle way is to give the respect which is due not only to the messengers but to their heirs, the ulama, the scholars among this nation, but not to go to excess in them. In Sahih Bukhari, once the Prophet ﷺ was listening to some women chanting poetry about those who were killed at Badr, and one of them said, "And among us is a prophet who knows what will be tomorrow." And the Prophet ﷺ told her, "Stay away from that and say what you were saying before." Again, warning about going to excess. Even though Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was given some knowledge about what will be in the future, but it's not appropriate to attribute to him knowledge of the future, let alone those others to whom this has been attributed by the people of excess in this ummah through the ages. In our times, many of the devotees of the graves and others have gone astray in this area of tawheed. Many have taken their allies or their awliya and righteous ones as partners who they love as one should only love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most. They turn to them with many forms of worship which belong rightfully to Allah, such as supplication, seeking of aid, ritual sacrifice, oath, etc. This deviation has spread in this ummah, and some have even been so fooled by shaitan that they call this worshipping other than Allah sunnah, or the way of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And they cite as proof of that, you know, for how many centuries this has been done, and how many scholars, you know, tolerated this through the ages or failed to speak out against it, even though they have not one single evidence from the Sunnah, nor from the two generations who came after them, of anyone practicing that. It is astounding that people can say it is the practice of Ahlus Sunnah to call out to the Shaykh in the grave for help, and they are doing this right now, and even though there is not one single Sahabi who ever called to Rasulullah ﷺ after his death, the best of all mankind, for any kind of help. Rather, Muslims only call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, and He is the focus of our worship. The Prophet ﷺ warned about such reversals of reality in the deen in a Sahih hadith, in which he mentioned the time where people will call wrong right and right wrong, and when they are corrected and called to the pure sunnah, they will say, "Hadihi bid'ah." This is an innovation. Prophet ﷺ told us that there will come a time when everything is so reversed in Islam, and people are so into everything wrong and all kinds of innovation and deviation, that when someone comes to them with an authentic sunnah and says, "This is what we should be doing, this is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam," not only will they reject it, but he says they will say to him, "Hadihi bid'ah." In other words, the sunnah now has become an innovation. We've been doing this for hundreds of years. This is what we call Islam. That's an innovation which you're bringing to us, even if that innovation is actually sunnah and the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In spite of the magnitude of deviation in this time and other times in the past, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always blessed this ummah with mujaddidun, renewers who call people back to the pure tawheed and the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. And so every Muslim has opportunity, inshallah, to find that way and follow it. Do not consider the battle for tawhid in our age to be limited to establishing proofs against grave worship and other forms of shirk. It also includes opposing with sound evidence from Quran and Sunnah the modernizers of Islam and the secularizers of Islam who advocate turning away from the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and judging by other than what Allah has sent down. All of this represents a threat to the pure tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that issue should not be separated. What time is it? For what? 4:40. So the application of the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is part of Tawheed, as we're going to discuss in more detail, inshallah, tomorrow. Among the, I'm going to finish quickly so I have time for discussion, inshallah. Among the acts of worship which belong to Allah alone are dua, and Allah has referred to that as ibadah many places in Quran. And so to address dua to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shirk in worship. Also, tawassul, or seeking a means to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is often used to disguise worshiping other than Allah and calling it other than what it is, where they say this is nothing but tawassul, and this is lawful in Islam. We call to the Shaykh knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the doer, and so he is only a means, and they may quote from Quran to seek wasila to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The great mufassirin of Quran are unanimous that the meaning of seeking a wasila, seeking a means to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is through obedience of Allah and worship of Him. This is the means, not an individual's name or an individual's face as a means to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is nothing but shirk, or at best a gateway to shirk. The wasila, which is recommended in Islam, is number one, seeking a means to Allah with His beautiful names and attributes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Alhamdulillah, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءِ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا وَذَرُوا الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ. To Allah belongs the most beautiful names, so call Him with them and stay away from those who deviate with regard to His names. Deviation with regard to Allah's names means to corrupt or change their meanings or to reject them. This includes three forms. Changing the names themselves. Several of the names of the idols in the Kaaba were distortions of the names of Allah. Al-Lat, from Allah. Al-Uzza, from Al-Aziz. And Manat, from Al-Manan, etc. So these were idols named after distortions of Allah's names. Adding names which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given Himself in His book, nor has the Sunnah given it to Him in His messenger. Many people believe that As-Sattar, for example, is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it did not come from Quran and Sunnah, so it is best to avoid names like Abdus Sittar, a fairly common name actually among Muslims, but this is not one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Decreasing His names by rejecting the meaning of some of His names and giving them other meanings and distorting them. This verse was revealed about one of the companions who used to call to Allah saying, O Rahman, O Rahim. One of the mushrikeen said, does not Muhammad and his companions claim that they worship one Lord? So why Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim? So what is this one calling to two lords? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse. He has the best of names, so call him by any of them. Abu Huraira reports that the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has 99 names, 100 minus 1. Whoever encompasses them enters paradise. He is witr, odd-numbered, and loves things witr. And the Prophet ﷺ used to address Allah with his names as a wasila, such as, and put me by your mercy among your righteous slaves. وَأَدْخِلْنِي بِرَحْمَتِكَ بِعِبَادِكَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Actually, I don't think that's Prophet Muhammad ﷺ who said that. But Allah can be addressed with, such as with His mercy, with His name of, His attribute of Rahmah, or His name of Ar-Rahman or Rahim, when asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for mercy. Among the dua of the Prophet ﷺ said, O living, O omnipotent, by your mercy I seek aid. بِرَحْمَتِكَ أَسْتَغِيثُ. So the Prophet ﷺ sought a means to Allah through His mercy of His attribute of mercy for aid. Also, number two, seeking a means to Allah by means of the dua of the living. There is nothing haram about this, although there should be some caution if an impression develops that I cannot make it to Allah unless so-and-so intercedes for me. But especially among equals, there is nothing wrong with this. For a Muslim to ask his brother, you know, I'm in this situation, please make dua for me. This is a type of wasila, and this is perfectly legitimate, although as I think you can see, it can be a gateway to something else and should be approached with caution. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in, let me see if I can find the Arabic. In Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ولو أنهم ظلموا أنفسهم جاءوك فاستغفروا الله واستغفر لهم الرسول لوجدوا الله توابا رحيما. If only when they had oppressed themselves, if they had come to you, the Prophet sought forgiveness from Allah, واستغفر لهم الرسول, and the Prophet also asked Allah to forgive them, they would have found Allah to be ever turning in forgiveness and ever merciful. So this is a type of wasila also, that those who had wronged themselves in the time of the Prophet, if they had come to him but asked Allah to forgive them, and because of their turning back from their wrongdoing, the Prophet also asked Allah for them, that this would be beneficial to them. This by no means justifies, pleading to the Prophet after he's passed away, because there is nowhere recorded that we should do this. No Sahabi ever did this, and there's nowhere recorded that that the Prophet ﷺ can do anything for us in that situation. But living human beings can certainly make dua for one another, and that's a means of wasila. And finally, the main means of wasila is seeking a means to Allah with good deeds. And this is indeed the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah said in Surah Al-Ma'idah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمِنُوا تَقُوا اللَّهَ وَبَتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَ. O you who believe, fear Allah, beware of Allah, and seek to Him, to Allah, the means. And as I said, the Mufassirin have said that the wasila, or the means to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is through obedience to Him. That's all I have, and I can't talk anymore. If anybody has any question or comment, I'll do it. Yes.
You said that.
No, I'm going to ask more. Shirk is in the heart, okay? But this is not from Islam. First of all, for a person to say, I have to have this picture in front of me to make salah. And the context that we're coming from, we're looking at Tawheed from different angles. And one of those angles is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in our intention. He is our focus. So when we ask for anything, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the point I was making with that story is that although this person believes themselves to be worshipping Allah, Allah is not their focus. They're focused on the sheikh. Now, whether they're worshipping Allah or worshipping the sheikh or some of both, Allah knows best. That's an issue of the heart. Certainly the outward appearance of this act is prohibited in Islam. There's no doubt about that. No. It would appear to be shirk.
I have a question. If a person refers to the Holy Quran,
the Holy Prophet, well, let's see. What's holy in Arabic? Muqaddas? I've never heard of Rasul al-Muqaddas in Arabic. I think it's an error in expression. I don't think it's an error in intention. But it would appear to be an inappropriate expression. I'm not sure what it means, to be honest. Huh? Yeah, I think. But I think actually holy would be Muqaddas. Like the Holy Lands and Ard al-Muqaddasa. Yeah, it's from the same root. Yeah. No, it's an inappropriate expression. I don't think it's necessarily an inappropriate intention. See, we're talking English here. I'm not really sure exactly. Because holy is something that comes from Christianity. So, Alhamdulillah, it's wonderful. Yeah. The gracious Quran. I think it would be simple just to refer to it as the Book of Allah, and then that makes pretty clear, its status, and we don't have to get into these words, because, these words come from Christianity, so, for example, is the Pope holy? I think the Pope's holy, right, to a Catholic, so, it's not our terminology, we should probably stay away from it. Yeah. Yeah.
Allah knows the
Okay. Are you helping him or are you helping?
Okay. Is it, according to the Hadith, will we have to look at the moon that can use and then predict when the moon is going to be the rain while we can use this art? Can we trace our day upon that? We can't do something. We're not doing something.
That's an interesting discussion. Okay, he's saying that there's a hadith which mentions three things known only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one of them is, you know, what's in the wombs, what's in the pregnant mother's stomach, and another one is what will be tomorrow. Nobody has a problem with that one, I guess. And the third one is when it will rain, or when the rain will come. Is that right? Oh, okay. Okay. Okay, and I don't think anybody has a problem with either of those either. I heard a discussion of this a long time ago because somebody was giving da'wah in America, and they came back to their sheikh and they said, you know, how can we say this to the Americans? And when we tell them only Allah knows what, in the womb, what is in the womb, they say, well, now we have ultrasound. We can look in the womb and see it, you know, if it's a male or a female, which is basically the same argument as this, you know, about the rain clouds. But when they take their ultrasound and look in the womb, what do they know? Basically, male or female, how many legs it has, how many arms it has. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know? Everything. He knows when it will be born, if it will live, how long it will live, every dollar it will earn, and from what direction, where it will spend it, where it will die, and where it will end up in the hereafter. So where is our knowledge compared to that? Just because we have ultrasound and we can look in the womb. And likewise, the weather. I mean, yeah, how do we... Yeah. Yeah, they hide. Most of mine did that. So how do they predict the rain? Well, it's just like looking in the sky and seeing a cloud. It's just that they have radar and they can see a little farther. All right? But they still don't know when the rain is going to come. That's only from Allah. They can actually see the rain. It's not that they can see something and say, oh, it's going to come tomorrow. They actually see, you know, rain. They see the rain clouds and it's moving this direction. So it's no more than the ultrasound. This is nothing compared to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's Farooq, isn't it? Like what's that?
Does it become a form of good when, like, say, individual or group of individuals, when they perform body to Allah, but their intention also is mixed up with, like, a meow, so, like, they're different stuff, like, they want to show off, like, they want to say smart and then just off the bar.
You're talking about react, which, of course, has been described as shirk asghar. And falls under the meaning of the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, as do many other things, where the Prophet ﷺ said that shirk will creep into this ummah as the footsteps of a tiny black ant on a dark stone in a moonless night. And you can imagine how hard that is to see. And so he really cautioned us about shirk, and he also mentioned that I fear for you from riyat. So this is like the beginnings. I mean, this is not something to make someone a non-Muslim. Or, you know, they can never enter paradise because of this, but this is the beginning. This is one of the ways which shirk can creep into us as a community and as individuals. And so, you know, this is about ikhlas, you know, being careful of the purity of our intentions and all.